1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 9, actually. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving one another. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's really important. Come on. For God himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you already show your love. Turn to someone and say, show me your love. Remember that song? Show me love. Remember that song? It's from my 90s heads right there. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. Come on, turn to that same person and be like, you need to love me more. Amen? And all the married people said. All right, some uncomfortable amens right there. Amen, Tyler? Yeah, I got an amen from Tyler right there. Urge you, love them even more. But how? How do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ even more? Okay, well, goes into an unexpected turn. Because in verse 11, Paul says, make it your goal, someone say goals, to live a quiet life. Minding your own business. See, the first half was just crowd work. Now we're getting into the word. And working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then, people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. All right, we're gonna do a Bible study sermon today, okay? We're gonna break down just that whole passage together. Is that cool? But how many people think we ought to pray before we get into it? Yeah, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to pray. We need to hear from God, and we need to be sharpened by His Word today. And so, before we get into that, it's always important that we pray. So, can we pray? Let's do it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I thank you, God, for every single person that's found themselves into your house. It's not by accident. It's not by coincidence. But Lord, I believe and know this to be true about you. You're a God who sets things into motion and into order and into plans and purposes, Lord. So I pray that today your plan will be revealed to your people. Pray for people maybe who haven't been in your presence or in your church for a long time. God, that this time would not return void, but Lord, it would be a service, God, where we would reap a harvest of righteousness, that we would get to know who you are, we would know you better, and as your followers, we would walk in your will and your ways to a greater degree. We thank you, Lord, for the people far from you, that today would be a day where we draw closer to you. You're such a good God. Let us know your love and of your grace and of your mercy today. And you're a miracle-working God. And so we thank you in advance for the Dallas Cowboys going 5-2 this week. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Give somebody a high five and say, go Cowboys before you grab your seat. Thank you, worship team. Say, go Cowboys. Have you not discipled the youth ministry properly? The Royal Youth football team is the Dallas Cowboys. So go ahead and receive that. Someone just said, no, it's Taylor Swift. What? Oh, my Lord. Pray for the youth ministry because they got their work cut out for them. Praise the Lord. Oh, I want to get into it, but I want to ask a question. How many of y'all know somebody and they're just a loud person? Just loud for nothing. For no reason, they're just loud. They're always loud. How many people are sitting around that person, the loud person? Yeah, oh, don't look at them. Oh, my goodness. I just saw some death stares being thrown out. If you haven't figured out by now, I am one of those people. I'm a loud person. I don't try to be, but it just comes out. I talk loud. I laugh. Probably the loudest thing about me is I laugh loud. Anybody know a loud laugher? You know what I'm talking about? Like, when you laugh, it's not just like a... It's just like, I'm a loud laugher. I'm sorry. I whisper loud. You know those people that don't know how to whisper? I'm just loud. So if you're loud, this message is going to challenge you. Because this message challenges me. Because I like to be loud. But as we see the words of Paul, this is a confrontational message at first pass. But I think as we get into it, we're going to further understand the depth of what he's trying to say. But Paul is saying, you loud people, learn how to live a quiet life. This is your moment, quiet people, to turn to someone loud and just say, I told you, you need to quiet down more. Go ahead. I told you, you need to calm down. We've been asking these why questions across our church. I want to answer the question of why believers are called to live a quiet life. So the first thing that we see in verse 11, Paul says, make it your goal. Not just something you should do. This is like ambitious. He says, make it your goal to live a quiet life. We need to define what Paul is talking about with this quiet life, because what he's talking about, let's talk about what it's not. Now, what it is not is something called quietism, okay? Quietism is, he's not advocating that Christians would never exercise their civic responsibility, amen? He's not saying that Christians would be isolationists, that we wouldn't be involved in the happenings in our world. Remember, as we've been talking about the context of this passage, when Paul and Timothy were first trying to plant the church in Thessalonica, a riot broke out. And there was political unrest. People assumed that Paul and his buddies were trying to undermine the Roman regime. And so when you look upon this, and Paul, it could seem as though like there's a contradiction here. But when you think about every great Christian socio-political movement, it's actually always been rooted in quietness. Peter and John faced imprisonment in the book of Acts chapter 4, for preaching the gospel. And they were brought before the religious ruling body there, and they called the apostles back in verse 18. They commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants to obey you rather than him? They said, we cannot stop telling about everything that we have seen and what we have heard. And in verse 21, the council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go, because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot, for everybody was praising God. And so we see, even in the very beginnings of the formation of the church, it was in the midst of socio-political unrest. There was some challenges. There was some, like, you're bad. Like, there was the precipice of riots breaking out. And so Paul is not saying that what they were doing was not what Paul is espousing the Thessalonians to do. He's not talking about quietism. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. When you think about the civil rights movement, when you think about Martin Luther King Jr., the effectiveness of those Christian movements, you know they were Christian movements, right? Can I get an amen? Yeah. Their effectiveness was actually because they were peaceful protests, that there was a quiet strength and a quiet assurance that undergirded the entire movement that brought about such effective change. Paul's writings that we're reading about today is the context for this letter, whereby riots did break out with the expansion of the gospel to preaching in this region, and Paul was actually chased out of Thessalonica towards Athens. And he's writing his first letter that he's ever written back to the believers there, and he's saying, in light of the context of being chased out, what does he tell the believers there? He says, make it your goal to live a quiet life. So it's not a contradiction when Paul walks into a city, he enters into the different city's version of an Areopagus, the marketplace, the town square, and it's not a contradiction when he preaches the gospel and riots do break out and wildness does happen for the other people, because it's not as though Paul walks in and he's like, oh crap, I wasn't supposed to do that. My goal was quietness. No, that's not what Paul was talking about there. Paul calls believers to be a passionate people, but he calls us to be a peaceful people. That in our quietness, there's this inner peace about us. A quietness that does not seek the spotlight, that does not succumb to fruitless anxiety, but whose strength, whose posture, whose confidence comes in the trusting in the sovereign goodness of our God. See, believers, we're called to live faithfully, restfully, and quietly, even in the times of political turmoil, of social unrest, in times of war, in times of worry and fear, where everybody is losing their wits. Christians are called to hold on to this quiet, this peaceful, this strength of confidence in our Lord, who know the family that they belong to in God, and who understand who wins in the end, who understand the nature of our God, who has come to bring about the new heaven, the new earth. And if you look in the original language of this phrase of quiet lives, it actually has this meaning. It's a real complex one. Many of you might not understand it. It's actually found translated in the very next few words. It actually means to mind your own business. Turn to your neighbor and say, mind your business. Okay, well, this is another phrase that we really need to look at. John Calvin, in his commentary, says, this, therefore, is the best means of a tranquil life when everyone, intent upon the duties of his own calling, discharges those duties which are enjoined upon him by the Lord and devotes himself to these things. A quiet life, minding your own business, what does that mean? It's about doing what you were called to do. The quiet life is living our day-to-day calling from God, regardless of what those around us are doing. Paul is talking about minding your own affairs. And isn't it true that so many of us know way more about the details of the lives of people that we will never, ever, ever meet than we do about the people who are actually in our lives, around us? Like, we know more about what some celebrity is doing or what they had for lunch or what they were wearing this week, but yet we ignore the very people that we are called to. And we get into their drama and we nitpick them and we point out all the ways that they don't measure up and all the ways that they've messed up. A good reminder, the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, it says, why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite! Turn to your neighbor. No. First, get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Paul reinforces this saying from Jesus when he calls the Thessalonians to concentrate on living their own lives well rather than obsessing on how others live. So mind your own business. Now, when we say mind your own business, that's kind of how we think about it. But I actually think that Paul has something deeper in mind, because the other way of looking at mind your own business is actually minding your business. This is actually more what Paul is talking about. We immediately think, mind your own business. Like, stop worrying about me. But actually, Paul's not speaking to that as much as he's actually speaking to people to say, hey, you have business that you're supposed to mind too. So actually get around to minding to it. Fulfill what is actually set before you by God to do and stop living idle lives. This is really what Paul's talking about here. The context of this passage is that there became this movement of lazy Christians in Thessalonica. And it, you know, bless their hearts, welcome to the South. They were just people who thought that the Lord was going to come back soon. So you know what they did? Christians started quitting their jobs. Christians started selling off their possessions because they're like, what's the point? And there began this move of believers who basically just started looking to the sky and walking around aimlessly, be like, man, he's going to come back any day. And they actually started becoming a nuisance in that church. And so Paul is hearing about this, and he's saying, we got to cut this idleness out. It kills me when believers make Christianity look like the birthplace of laziness. Okay, only the front row saying amen to that. There's a different letter that Paul wrote. A little later, same church, same issues, okay? We're just getting started. Can I get an amen? This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Same church, a little bit later down the road. Paul says, even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Oh, gosh, this makes me so uncomfortable. Paul, you're so harsh. Paul, you could have been a little nicer. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work, and you're meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, settle down and work to earn your own living. Yeah, get your fans out. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. Well, you know the good that he's talking about. He's talking about working, not living idle lives. Take note. Oh, this hurts me. Take note of those who refuse to obey what we say in this letter. Stay away from them so they will be ashamed. Don't think of them as enemies, though, but warn them as you would a brother or a sister. Paul's like, idleness is a big deal. You ever heard that phrase, idle hands are the devil's playground? Who's seen that to be true? Paul says, take note of these idle Christians. Identify them. And keep your distance. Don't hate them, but warn them as you would a brother or sister. And so Paul says, make it your goal, live a quiet life, minding your own business, and working with your hands. Yes, workwear is a fashion trend right now, but this isn't just saying working with your hands is the good life. So that's arguable. He's just saying, we're called to be a people who work. Remember the week one of this message, right? Reminder, work was in the perfection of the Garden of Eden, and so work is not a curse. Work was a part of the perfect plan of God. And we began this section of scripture reading out of verse 10. Our work and working is connected to actually being a loving brother or sister in Christ. Because he says, indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to what? Love them even more. How? By not being some Christian who is good for nothing. Who's just taking up space. Who's just aimlessly floating around. Who is just being a drain upon your brothers and your sisters. Who's not living in calling, who's not living in purpose, who's not making a difference, who's not working. Get to work, Paul says. Not me. How different are we from the times and the age of the Thessalonians? Is this the end? We're on the brink of World War III. Jesus is going to come back any minute, I know it.
I don't know. Jesus said, no man knows the hour or the day.
I remember when I was a new Christian, and I went to one of our community groups. Make some noise if you're part of a CG.
That seemed very rehearsed. I'm like, guys, 11:02, get ready for the woo. And I was in this community group, and I was like, it's like one of the first times I was in community group. I was a brand new Christian. I got saved at 19, way too late in the game, praise the Lord. And I was in there. It was my first gathering of other Christian men, and we were reading the Bible, and we were praying, and there was this guy that was fired up. And we were talking about the gospel and how we need to get the gospel out there. And this guy was so fired up. He was like a new Christian also, but also he was like more passionate than me, praise the Lord. And I kind of like that about him. And he was there in this community group in someone's house, and we were wrapping up the meeting, and he was just pumped up, and he was just like, man, what are we doing? Like, man, eternity is at stake. Like, what are we even doing with our lives? Like, we're not doing enough. You know what we need to do right now? Man, we need to sell our stuff. We need to go out there right now. We need to get on these streets, and we need to start witnessing to people. We need to go out there into the night and start telling people about Jesus right now. What are we doing? And my CG leader, I'll never forget it, he was just like, nah. And the guy was like, why? He's like, I got work in the morning. I didn't know it at the time, but that was good theology. That was sound doctrine. That is right Christian living. This quote that is often attributed to Martin Luther says, someone asked, what would you do if you found out the world was ending tomorrow? He says, I would plant an apple tree today. I won't mess with theology about what the new heaven, what the new earth is really like. But I'll just tell you this. It's actually not the Christian call on your life to lose your mind, to spin out, to be transformed, yes. To grow more passionate, yes. But to throw your whole life away in idiocy, no. That's a bad witness. What is a good witness is that we understand that our work is a part of our calling. That our work is a part of our calling. This is awesome because I actually heard a pastor share something really quick, so I'm just going to blatantly rip him off. But I don't remember who it was because Instagram, I don't remember what anybody is anymore. He put it like this. He said, what would you do if you won the lottery and you got $10 million tomorrow? What would you do? Let's do a thought experiment. On the count of three, I'm gonna throw it out there, and I want you to shout out, what would you do if you won $10 million tomorrow? Ready? Think about it. One, two, three, go. Yeah, invest, right. Wait, what'd you guys say? You buy a new home? Give it to your mom? Gosh, where's your mom right now? Where's your mom? Shout out to this guy's mom. They're over there. Oh, there she is. There, praise the Lord. Good song right there. You don't have to put your hands up, but seriously, how many of you guys, if you got $10 million tomorrow, would quit your job? You quit your job. Oh, I said no hands. Oh, my gosh. Like, mad people's hands went up. Let me ask you a question. What if I won $10 million tomorrow and I quit my job? You would say, I'm selfish. You would say, he was just in it for the money, which I wish I could say that. You would, wouldn't you? Your reaction was like, I can't believe he would do that. Why is that your response to me? But that's not that response to yourself. What happens when we stop seeing our work not just as a means to an end, but as God sees it, a godly end in and of itself? Your job is a calling. The job you are in right now is a calling. If you're in school, you're on mission. That is a part of your calling in this season. The field that you find yourselves in, it's a part of your calling. The office that you're in, part of your calling. The truck that you're in, a part of your calling. The job site that you're in, a part of your calling. And could it be that even if you are disgruntled or dissatisfied in this season of your job, your calling, could it be that God has a purpose for you being there? That you're actually there as a light in the darkness, that you're there as a propagator of the gospel, that you're there in a hopeless situation, called to be the one that is bringing hope, in a dark situation, called to be the one that brings light, in a prayerless situation, being the one that brings prayer, in a situation where everybody's freaking out, where everybody is at odds, where everybody's at discord. We need Christian people in every nook and cranny, bringing hope, bringing faith, bringing love in our work and in our labor. Amen? To what Paul says, to win the respect of those who are not Christians. Why should we aspire to a quiet life? I'm cutting out a whole page because downtown is going to be mad at me if I get late there. Why should we aspire to a quiet life? Number one, it makes us a good witness. Makes us a good witness. Verse 12, he says, if you live a quiet life, if you mind your business, if you work hard, verse 12, then people who are not believers will respect the way you live. Which, by the way, reminder, Christians care about winning the respect of our world. Okay, Christians care about their reputation. All right, it's worth noting. Why does Paul connect a quiet life to a good witness? Very relevant to today. Because it shows the world that a Christian is a good citizen. This matters. You can pay your bills. You can stay out of jail. So that you can be depended upon. We're getting, like, real, like, low to the ground here. But frankly, this is what Paul's talking about, so I can't avoid it. But this quiet, dependable Christian life, it stands so in stark contrast to the modern person's pursuits. How did Jesus live? I'm reminded of this passage in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, Jesus with the leper. This is right after preaching the greatest sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount. And he heals this leper and he says, don't tell anybody that I healed you. Now, the modern person would be like, yo, you just healed a leper. This is wild. Coming off of your greatest, like, speaking engagement with, like, I was there, this hill. Man, you could have put, like, tens of thousands of people there. Man, and you just healed somebody's physical body. This is a lot of clout that could come your way. This is a lot of fame. This is a lot of increase. This is about publicity, notoriety, fame, modern pursuits. It's about how many followers and how much fame we can amass. Amen. But in that moment, Jesus was rejecting popularity. He says, don't tell anybody. What do you believe? Do you believe my life would be easier with more fame? What do you believe? My life would be easier with more money? There's a wise theologian that once said, more money, more problems. Do you get more free with fame? Do you get more free with it, or do you become a slave to fame? The modern man is a slave to self-promotion. He's a slave to praise, a slave to squeezing the juice out of every relationship for personal gain. But to our way of thinking, it would seem that Jesus should want everyone to hear about the miracle in that moment, but Jesus understood that his publicity about that miracle in that moment might hinder his mission, which it did. This leper disobeyed, told people, and as a result, Jesus had to move his ministry away from the city and into the desert region. Yet, because he's God, the people still came to him from everywhere. What happens when modern people get around you? Are they getting more of what they already are getting from everybody else around them? Are you any different? Or are you a part of the busy treadmill, rat race, hamster wheel life that everyone else is living? Another day on the job, living the dream. Working hard or hardly working? Talking about your marriage, the old ball and chain. Or do when people get around you, do they get a taste of something different? A life that is oozing with purpose and fulfillment. And in this world and in these days, I wonder, could it be that a quiet life actually speaks the loudest in our world of noise and distraction? My last point. Why should we aspire to a quiet life? Number two, it makes us self-sufficient to share. It makes us self-sufficient to share. He says, and you will not need to depend on others. This is interesting to me. Because Paul is equating the quiet life with an independent life. A quiet life with an independent life. We need to qualify this a little bit because when you think about this, probably the American ideal of independence comes to mind. Any proud Americans in the room? It's not a trick question. Any proud Americans in the room? I am. Because I'm proud to be an American. At least I know I'm free. But I'll gladly stand up. That's all I know. Such a good song. I sang it, choir, all city choir. Then I hit puberty. In the American ideal of independence, though, it is a bad thing to be dependent on the government for our living or to dictate our day-to-day lives. Okay, but this Christian idea of independence is simultaneously more basic and also more expansive than that. Okay? It is more basic in this. It says work hard so that you don't have to be a beggar on the street. And don't let a lazy life be a bad witness. Now, the context of this is love more and more. So by putting this exhortation in the context of being more loving, Paul is helping us to understand something really, really basic, okay? When we take care of our own responsibilities, it is an expression of love towards other people because we are not putting the burden of welfare on somebody else to take care of us. That's really basic, isn't it? It's just how that works. But it's more expansive than that. Ephesians 4:28, Paul echoes something similar. He says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Doing something useful with their own hands, listen to this, that they may have something to share. So it's not just self-sufficiency. It's self-sufficiency so that we would have something to share. It's more expansive. So God wants you to have independence, to work hard, to be independent, not just so that you won't need from others, but actually as a Christian, so that you'd have more than enough to be able to share with other people who are in need. God calls you to make more than what covers your needs with the goal of spilling generosity over to other people, to impact our communities, to impact the less fortunate. So if you just read that and be like, man, this is some like self-help, beat up on the poverty, on the poor kind of message. It's not. God is saying, take care of yourself, work hard so that other people don't have to take care of you. But work hard enough so that you can have enough and more than so that you can take care of others that do need your help. We're called to be a blessing to our fellow man in our community. I'm excited because next week kicks off our month of legacy. And all month long, we're going to be sharing about how your generosity is going to help the most down and out people that we're partnered with. Can't wait. But Paul is making sure that we're not just standing out from the world in the obvious ways. Oh, those are Christians. They gather on Sundays. That's a witness, yes, but he wants us to stand out in a way that shows the church to be a place and a people of flourishing, of blessing, of peace, of steadfastness. And if we're living in the manner that Paul calls us to, guess what? The church and Christians should not be a drain on the city. But collectively, we should make our city a better place to live. We are not doing the trunk or treat today to, let's go as carnal as we can get, to get more butts in seats. We're not. Let's go spiritual. We're not even really doing it to get people saved. We're not doing an altar call at the trunk or treat. I'd say one of the biggest reasons we're doing it is just because it's a blessing to our community. That's really it. Truly. It's just the church and Christians should be the kind of people that in their hard work, it's a witness to the greater community. Why are y'all doing this? What do you have to gain? We just want to leave our world in a better place than how we found it. Quiet life. A hardworking life, a life that is self-sufficient with the intent to share, is a life that bears witness, it embodies the love of Christ. And if you receive the word, give God some praise and say amen. Amen.